Can we have the picture? That's it, yeah. Right. Two slightly strangely clad gentlemen. A picture that I happened to take when I was visiting the museum in Stockholm. Which of those two slightly strangely clad gentlemen would you say is the priest? The one on the left or the one on the right? The one on the right, yes. Now, the passage that we're going to look at today is called Admonition to Priests. And it's from, as we've been studying, Malachi, the last book of the Old Testament. So the main question that we have to look at in this passage is, how do we apply this passage? If we just read the Old Testament, we would look at this passage from the perspective of the man on the right, the one with the funny hat. He is the priest, definitely, according to the Old Testament. But if we look at the New Testament, we have a much broader definition of what a priest is. So, we've mentioned this verse last week, but this is the Apostle Peter writing. He says, "You also, like living stones, are being built into a spiritual house to be a holy priesthood, offering spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ." And a few verses later, he says, "But you are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people belonging to God, that you may declare the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his wonderful light." So what Peter is saying here is that all believers in the New Testament, and that includes us, are priests. And in Revelation, when John has the vision of what's going to happen in the future, the 24 elders, in part of their praise to God, say, "You have made them to be a kingdom and priests to serve our God, and they will reign on the earth." So the New Testament has this much broader definition of what a priest is, and this includes us. So in the light of this, let's read our passage, which is Malachi chapter 2. "And now this admonition is for you, O priests. If you do not listen, and if you do not set your heart to honour my name, says the Lord Almighty, I will send a curse upon you and will curse your blessings. Yes, I have already cursed them because you have not set your heart to honour me. Because of you, I will rebuke your descendants. I will spread on your faces the offal from your festival sacrifices, and you will be carried off with it. And you will know that I have sent you this admonition, so that my covenant with Levi may continue, says the Lord Almighty. My covenant was with him, a covenant of life and peace, and I gave them to him. This called for reverence, and he revered me and stood in awe of my name. True instruction was found in his mouth, and nothing false was found on his lips. He walked with me in peace and uprightness and turned many from sin." Sorry. "For the lips of a priest ought to preserve knowledge, and from his mouth men should seek instruction, because he is the messenger of the Lord Almighty. But you have turned from the way, and by your teaching have caused many to stumble, says the Lord Almighty. So I have caused you to be despised and humiliated before all the people, because you have not followed my ways, but have shown partiality in the matters of the law." So, to return to our friends, we're going to look at this passage from the perspective of the New Testament, which is the man on the left. So, this admonition is for you, O priests. The word admonition means a warning, and the original word here is basically a commandment. This is something that God is saying to the priests. He wants a response from them by way of a warning. He says in verse 2, if you don't listen, and if you do not set your heart to honour my name, says the Lord Almighty, there's a seriousness in what he's saying. I will send a curse upon you and will curse your blessings. Now, in the Old Testament, part of the job of a priest was to pronounce blessing on people. The famous priestly blessing at the end of Numbers 6 is a good example. Just forgotten it now, but I will bless you and keep you and make my face to shine upon you and give you peace. But God says, I will send a curse upon you and curse your blessings. In fact, curses come before blessings in the Bible, because in Genesis 3, God curses two things. God curses Satan, and God curses the ground for Adam to make life difficult for him. As a consequence of his sin, the ground is going to be cursed. It's going to be difficult to get a living from the ground. Yes, I have already cursed them, God says. He's cursing the priests, the people that are meant to be giving blessing to the people. Why? Because you have not set your heart to honour me, he says. So the important thing about priests is that they honour God in what they do, that their hearts are right, that through their heart's response, they honour God. That's good. And if we move on to verse 3, he pronounces further, I suppose we can call them curses, on the priests. Because of you, I will rebuke your descendants. Now, any Jew wanted to have offspring so that the family line could continue. But the priests here are going to be rebuked, but not just them, it's going to be their descendants too. Or another translation of this, which I think is equally possible, is that God will blight your seed. Now, seed could be the literal seed that comes out the ground that makes it difficult for you to get enough to eat, or it could be your seed, your descendants, all that come after you. So what God is saying here is that I am going to do something that will have consequences for your offspring, or possibly for the way in which you are to sustain yourselves through the food you eat. And then he says something that really is quite shocking. I will spread on your faces the offal from your festival sacrifices. Now, it's easy for us to lose sight of the awfulness of sacrifice. When we lived in Turkey, there's this annual holiday, if you can call it a holiday. Basically, animals are slaughtered in front of your living room. And if you go through certain parts of the cities, you have to pick your way through their entrails. It's not a pleasant time. And sacrifice is never pleasant. And there are unfortunate bits of animals that you can encounter when they are sacrificed. And this is what God is saying here. I'm going to spread on your faces the offal. Well, it might even be worse than that. It might be the dung. There are two ways of looking at that. It doesn't really matter, but you get the picture. And God is not pleased with the sacrifices. Now, sacrifices were a big thing in the Old Testament. If you read all the books of the law and count up the number of animals that were sacrificed, you come to the total of 113 bulls, 32 rams, and 1,086 lambs per year. But God was not pleased with this because It wasn't coming from a right heart. And God is saying, you are going to be carried off with it. I've had enough of this. You're not going to approach me through sacrifices because I'm not accepting them. Your hearts are not right. And if we can move to verse 8, because I want to carry on this rather negative theme for a bit before we get to the positive. In verse 8, Malachi says, but you have turned from the way and by your teaching have caused many to stumble. God has a way, and priests of all people are meant to follow that way. But what God is saying here is that by your teaching, by what you're saying about this way to other people, you've caused them to fall off that way. You've caused them to stumble. You have violated the covenant with Levi. Levi was one of the 12 sons of Jacob. He was given the job of founding the priestly tribe. Moses and Aaron came from that tribe. And it was the job of this tribe to represent the whole nation before God. And it seems to suggest in this passage that God made a covenant with Levi, the ancestor of this tribe. We have no other record of this in the Bible, but let's take Malachi at his word and assume that God actually made a covenant with Levi. What is a covenant? Well, a covenant basically is an agreement. God made two huge covenants with his people. And we know those as the books of Exodus and Leviticus, and then the book of Deuteronomy. God reveals himself. He gives a series of stipulations or obligations that the people have to obey. And at the end of each covenant, he gives them a series of blessings if they obey the covenant and curses if they disobey the covenant. And what the prophet here is saying is that the priests had violated the covenant with Levi, which I think is why God can say, I am cursing you, because that's what they should have expected to happen if they violated the covenant. So in verse 9 he says, I have caused you to be despised and humiliated before all the people. We like to be popular, don't we? And these priests were certainly not going to be popular, God says. They're going to be despised. They're going to be humiliated because you have not followed me. Sorry, you have not followed my ways, God says. But you've shown partiality in matters of the law. Part of the function of a priest was to act as a judge, to mediate in disputes, to say which was right and which was wrong. But of course, this process is always adaptable. If you have power or money or influence, you can, if you choose to do so, subvert the course of the law. And this is apparently what was happening here. The priests were being partial in matters of the law, which of course they were not meant to be. So that's the negative side, but God does say some very positive things, and we need to look at that by returning to verse 4. And you will know that I have sent you this admonition so that my covenant with Levi may continue, says the Lord Almighty. God hasn't given up on his people. That is the message of this verse. Because God wants his covenant with Levi, his priestly covenant, which of course includes us in the New Testament, to continue. That's the good news. And in verse 5, he says, my covenant was with him, that's with Levi, a covenant of life and peace, and I gave them to him. God has blessings to give his people. When he makes a covenant with them, it's a covenant of life, It's a covenant of peace. The Hebrew there, as I'm sure you know, is shalom, well-being, everything going well with you. And I gave them to him. That's what God wants of his people. He wants to bless them. But there again are certain conditions attached. And we can't avoid these. Let's look at the second half of verse 5. This called for reverence, and he revered me and stood in awe of my name. I think it's so easy for us to want God's blessings without the reverence. We do need to remember who we're coming to, the holy God who created the universe, who created us, who brought his salvation plan to being, requires reverence from us, awe in his presence. True instruction was found in his mouth, he says, and nothing false was found on his lips. This is what a true priest should be. He walked with me in peace and uprightness. He was a good example and turned many from sin. Sin is the thing that's messed up this world. And as priests, it's our responsibility to turn people from their sin. To turn people from their sin so they can encounter God. People won't encounter God unless they realize the sin that separates them from God. And as priests, we have a responsibility to pass that on to people. Let's look at verse 7. For the lips of a priest ought to preserve knowledge. This word preserve interested me because if you preserve things, if you preserve fruit in jars for the winter, it assumes that unless you do it, the fruit is going to go off. And we have a responsibility here to preserve knowledge, it says. Now, in a modern digital society, we are overwhelmed with knowledge. I think this is partly a prediction that Daniel made that knowledge would increase. And we see this in our age more than any other, I would say. But we still have a responsibility to preserve knowledge. Maybe not just facts, but knowledge of God, I would say. In this country, I think something that we're in danger of losing is our Christian heritage, our past. We need to preserve that and pass it on to other people. Let's not forget that for over 1,000 years, the priests, the monks of Western Europe, preserved the scriptures by copying it by hand from manuscript to manuscript. Now, whether they were saved in the sense that we would be, it doesn't matter. But they saw their responsibility and they passed on God's word. And of course, we benefit from that word even to this day. And from his mouth, men should seek instruction. If we are priests, then we should expect people to come to us and ask us questions. Not necessarily questions about the faith, but just questions about life. And have we got answers to give them? If we have, then this is the natural opportunity to bring into our answer God's perspective. Let's take these opportunities as they come. Because as priests, we are messengers, messengers of the Lord Almighty, he says. So, where do we go from here? Well, I think we have a responsibility to realize that as New Testament priests, we have a very broad remit to make God known throughout the world. But we are imperfect people. This passage reminds us of our imperfections. And if God has spoken to you on particular areas, I hope that you will deal with those things. Or if you want prayer, I'm sure people will pray with you. But basically, I think this passage points us beyond those two men in the picture to a place in the New Testament that I think ultimately gives us the greatest hope. Now, there were many of those priests, since death prevented them from continuing in office. All these priests, and ourselves included, are basically pretty useless in God's sight. But because Jesus lives forever, he has a permanent priesthood. Amen. Therefore, he is able to save completely those who come to God through him, because he always lives to intercede for them. That's our encouragement. Ultimately, a passage like this points us away from ourselves to Jesus, the high priest that God has provided to meet all our needs. This is what the writer to the Hebrews goes on to say. Such a high priest meets our need, one who is holy, blameless, pure, set apart from sinners, exalted above the heavens. Unlike the other high priests, he does not need to offer sacrifices day after day, first for his own sins and then for the sins of the people. He was sacrificed for their sins once for all when he offered himself. For the law appoints as high priests men in all their weakness, and we've seen that today. But the oath which came after the law appointed the Son, who has been made perfect forever. Amen. So, shall we pray? Lord Jesus, we thank you that you are everything we need.
Yes, Lord.
We realize from this passage our own imperfections. We realize just how far short we come when we have been given this mandate to represent you in this world. But we thank you that you are our great high priest, Lord, and we look to you to be everything we need in our walk through this world. May we continue to be what you want us to be. May we be priests to those that we meet all around us. May we hold out the word of life. And we do pray that many will respond to what we say, what you want us to say. In Jesus' name, amen.